What we've been talking about for months, maybe even a year, is coming to a close. In just a few weeks, we'll be off of that subject. I got a whole section of a whole list of other things that we'll be picking up and talking about. One of the first things is we're going to do a series of studies on salvation, not just in the age of grace, but salvation throughout the Bible, so that we might understand God's plan of salvation for all the different ages. But we've been talking about the Christian life for some time, and we've said a lot of things where we're actually repeating some things that we said to start the whole study out. But we've studied enough where you might understand the very goal, what we're trying to aim for, is that in Galatians chapter 2:20, when the Apostle Paul says, "For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The Christian life is not you trying to live the Christian life. The Christian life is allowing Jesus Christ to live in you. And that way that happens is to realize, positionally and practically, to be crucified with Christ. Positionally, you need to know that doctrine. Those things are on the back of your bulletin. You'll never live the Christian life until you realize who you are in Christ. A lot of people are working in the flesh trying to please God when the only thing that pleases God is His Son. And when you relax in His Son and take on the identification of His Son, now you please God. But there is a practical part of that. And that's what Paul was saying. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And here's what we all need to get. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And Romans chapter 12, we've come to that point where we've gone past Romans chapter 6, where it says, "Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God." To Romans chapter 12, where we're challenged to die to self. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. We need to get to that point in our life and then allow that to be manifested in our life. And so that's what we're talking about. And Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells you not only to do that. Chapter 2 will tell you how it is that you can serve the Lord by becoming first a living sacrifice and then going through a transformation process by which you're now usable to God. And in just a very short three so messages, we're actually going to look at the practical section of Romans chapter 12 through 14 and just see the highlights of how he says to express that life. But the goal was for you to get to the point where you would understand what the Christian life is and then study so that by God's mercy you're willing to present yourselves a living sacrifice. Now we're at the point where hopefully you will learn how to be transformed rather than just act like a Christian, be transformed so that God's Word is working in you and the life which you now live. You do live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. And then after that, then here's how it'll manifest itself in your life. And that we'll pick up with next week. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray today that as we study and learn about transformation, and realize that transformation is us understanding the revelation that you've given to the Apostle Paul about your grace, and that we would not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but think according to that measure of faith, and have your will in your way in our life, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The list that we put up here is we've done a lot of talking about the mercies of God and us presenting ourselves a living sacrifice, letting go and just laying our life on the line and offering it to God. God does want to use you. But then once you get to that point where you want to be used of God, you're not usable until you go through verse 2 where it says, "Don't be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The way that God works in you is by renewing your mind. And as we put this on the board, when we first put it on the board, we talked about how man lives his life in such a sense that we would say man is a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. And notice that order, body, soul, and spirit. We started out our study, looked at it again last week, look at it again later on today. Is in Thessalonians, Paul prays that you might be, that God might sanctify you wholly, your whole spirit, soul, and body. For you to be prepared for God's service, it's not you trying to get your body to behave a certain way that you can serve God. It's you to be transformed from the inside. God, who saved you, recognized your body as a body of sin and recognizes it dead. But put the spirit of life in you, and God wants to sanctify you spirit, soul, and body. So we began to talk last week about this inner man. And the transformation process to be conformed is an outside pressure. Years ago, and maybe even in this series, but I remember coming across, they had it on the news, China or Japan, I guess it is, they're a small country, they don't have much land, they're trying to figure out how to reclaim land from the ocean to build onto their nation and everything. But one of the things they've done is when they grow watermelon, They plant a watermelon, and when the seed sprouts and blossoms and starts to grow the melon, they put a box around that melon. And they have square watermelons in Japan. The reason for that is they don't have big refrigerators. So you put a square melon there, and you end up with a square watermelon, and you put it in your refrigerator, fit right on the shelf. Doesn't roll around. But what that is that watermelon will conform to the shell, the pressures that are on it. And the Bible's telling you and me that the way that God is going to use us, that we're not to be conformed to this world. Conforming is an outside pressure that makes you act and behave in a certain way. But rather than that, God wants to transform you. God's doing a work in the inner man today, and you are the soul, but God's spirit in the inner man is working in your soul, transforming your life so that the life that you live, even in the flesh, is out of the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. That this body of flesh can be used by Jesus Christ as God does a work on the inside of transforming you. Now, a lot of things have happened in your life. And by the way, that list, it's up there. You maybe can read it from where you're sitting. Maybe you can't. But that list up there, we developed, just started thinking about all the different things that make you, you. This is who you are. And we talk about you, you have personality. You have a certain makeup about yourself. And these are all kind of words that describe the things that make up your inner person, the way you think. That whole list needs to go through that transformation process, because a lot of times people say, well, I am who I am. No, the Apostle Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You don't want to just say, well, I am who I am, and God will have to use me that way. God will say, well, okay, sit on the side. God's not going to use who you are. God wants to use who he wants to make you in Christ, what he wants to develop in your life. There needs to be a transformation process to do that. And so every little aspect of the inner man and the thinking and the values and the standards and the energy that you have from the inside, all that needs to be filtered through God's word. And when it is, then it's God working in you, as the Bible says, to will and to do of his good pleasure. There's a question that always arises when we talk about, well, it's not I, but it's Christ. Everybody asks the question, how do you know the difference? There's a real answer, easy answer to that question. If what you do is a result of a verse of Scripture that has either consciously come to your mind and you have relinquished your will to the will of what God said in his word for you to do, or even subconsciously you have planted God's word so deeply in your soul that what you do automatically is what that verse says, well, then it's God working in you. And if you just did it because I think it's right, even if it was right, that's you, that's not God. And he knows the difference of what's going on in your heart and mind. And I'll tell you this, if you spend no time in Scripture whatsoever, it's all you. Because it's not God's word working in you. It's not God will working in you to will and to do with his good pleasure. It's really that simple of an answer. So the importance here is not to be conformed to this world. Now, to be conformed to this world, I started saying it a moment ago, we think and you will naturally react without God's word working in you. You will naturally act out of your flesh. Your flesh wants to control your life. The Bible says in 1 John, it says, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's enmity with God. That's loving the world instead of God. But that's a person in the world is guided by his flesh. And the Bible says here, be not conformed to this world. The flesh is where all the sinful desires, not some aren't sinful, but certainly all the sinful desires come out of your flesh. We read in we're not going to repeat it again, but in Rome, in Ephesians chapter 4 last week, how when a person who's even a believer lives like other Gentiles in the vanity of his mind, no transformation, not renewed in the spirit of his mind, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, that person will work all uncleanness with greediness, and it's called lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is a word that just means unbridled lust. Your flesh will control you, and if you let it go, it'll force you, it'll cause you to do things that you never thought you would ever do. Sin resides in that flesh. Be not conformed to this world. So you don't want the flesh leading your life and dictating your life. But the other thing that's part, it says, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Your soul is the seat of your emotions and appetite. All the wants come out of the eye. The eye sees it and it goes down into the soul. It's like the gate to the soul. And that's where we talk about materialism. Wantonness, the Bible talks about that. That when you live a life, not only do you have the lust of the flesh, the sinful desires of the flesh, your soul has a wantonness of all the things that it sees, it wants, it covets. Whether it be just covetousness of material things or covetousness of what other people have, even the family life that other people have or all other things like that, you have a covetous nature about you. And, of course, materialism. And that's part of the world. But then a lost person, every person has a spirit. We who are saved, God's spirit has joined with our spirit. And so now we have God's spirit working in us. And the goal is to be filled with the spirit of God, controlled by the spirit of God. But when you're not controlled by the spirit of God, your own natural spirit, apart from being renewed by God's spirit, your spirit is a spirit of pride. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, people will go through all kinds of extreme measures to be put on stage. It's just amazing what people will do in order to get on stage and stand in front of people. Because there's a great desire for popularity and a great desire to be known and applauded. And that's that inner person, that spirit of man that's just driven by the flesh and by the world to in the area of pride, education. And when I say education, boy, that can really sneak up on you because, you know, you go through and then, you know, this is graduation time. We've got a graduation party to go to later. And when you go to graduation, it is a very honorable thing. You know, the person gets to wear a cap and gown. What's always been more thrilling to me is watch those who have the doctorate's degrees. They not only wear a cap and gown, they have these colors where when they stand up on stage, everybody goes, ooh, look at them. What have they achieved? They have various degrees. Education is a very prideful thing. And that's part of that. Be not conformed to this world. Don't live your life out of the lust of just lasciviousness, living in sin. But don't live it just for the desires of the soul, all the wants of the soul. But don't live it out of the pride of life either. Don't live it out of trying to achieve education and popularity and fame or political power. You know, the President of the United States doesn't make more money than everybody, than corporate world makes. What drives him to go through all the troubles he's got to go through in order to be President of the United States? Well, in his natural, now I'm not judging the president, what I'm saying, naturally, that spirit of pride that's in a person. Power is a great motivator. And the Bible, when it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2 there, be not conformed to this world, none of that is supposed to be what your life is all about. Satisfying either the lust of the flesh or the lust of the soul or the pride of life. That's not what life is about, and any of that is not service for God. But instead it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the renewing of your mind, it should be very obvious by now. We've studied enough to realize that God's Word. You got God's Spirit, and God's Spirit gave His Word. And to renew your mind is to now take in God's Word. How does God think about something? And by the way, if you haven't learned this, if you haven't studied the Bible enough to know this, like we studied it in Sunday school and just popped up again as it does so often, the way you think God thinks, you're always wrong. Isaiah says, God's thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are not your ways. God said to the nation of Israel, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways. Don't think you know me, God's saying. Well, then how in the world are we going to know them? Through the study of Scripture. Hold your place here and come over to one of the most intriguing passages. Popular, maybe not, but Colossians chapter 3. Now, I don't have to prove to you from Scripture that the way that it will be renewed of your mind is to allow Scripture to become part of your thinking. Hopefully you got that. But, you know, when the Bible says Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ would shine unto them, do you realize all the thinking capacities? Now, these are just general, these aren't spiritual ones. These are just general thinking capacities of the inner mind. This is what Satan's got all blinded to the things of God. And then if you realize that before you were saved, you've been totally blinded, then after you get saved, you need to rethink everything. Everything about what's the purpose in life? Why do I do what I'm doing? What should I do? And instead of you just answering out of your soul, well, I think I should do this. I think this is the purpose in life. If you did that, you're just still blinded by Satan. You need to get into the Scriptures to find out what God says the purpose of life is all about. Look at Colossians 3. You'd never get to this point outside of reading Scripture. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. Now, I don't know where you came into this study, but when it says if ye be risen with Christ, the very essence of the gospel is that we're sinners, and in our sin, we're condemned. We're spiritually dead when we're lost, And we're going to be condemned because of the sin in our flesh. But when Jesus Christ went to the cross, He died on the cross for our sins. He died for us. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God places you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and sees you dead to sin and alive unto God. Mm-hmm. See, not only did Christ become your substitute when you believed on it, you were baptized by the Spirit of God into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you have new life in Christ. You share His life. He put His Spirit within you, and it's called the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of God. It's called the Holy Spirit. He is. And God has actually shared His life with you. Now, when Colossians says, if ye then be risen with Christ, he's speaking to believers who understand their identification that I'm saved. I've died with Christ. My sins have been put away. God sees the sin in my flesh as dead and cut away from me, separated from me. And I have new life. His Spirit is in me. I've been raised unto newness of life. So that's a saved person. If ye then be risen with Christ, so this is a believer now, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now there's a whole bunch more to than what I'm just going to say, but this is the very simple understanding of this verse is profound itself. Set your affections on things above, amen, and not on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Amen. Now here, Christ is our life. Set your affections on things above, mm-hmm, not on things of the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You think, apart from reading Scripture, that you can live a life down here seeking and setting your affections on things above? In chapter 1, it talks about things visible and things invisible. You know what's invisible? Heaven. How can you live with just a deep desire of affection, of seeking things that are above? You're incapable of doing that. But you know, if you had been here for like several years, there was a time on Wednesday that we said, you know, the Bible says an awful lot about heaven. Let's just go through Bible from Genesis to Revelation and see what heaven is like. And just, the Bible says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. You want to see what heaven's like? You're going to have to do it by faith. And the way you do that, let's just read the Bible. And where it talks about heaven, let's see what we see about heaven. And we learned an awful lot about heaven. The beings of heaven, the places of heaven, the cities of heaven, the fruits and vegetables that are in heaven. There's all kinds of stuff. You know, by doing that, you know what you can do? You can actually then start setting your affections. That's a real place. And by, you talk about renewing your mind, you thought heaven was sitting on a cloud playing a harp. But you know, you will always think that unless you get into scriptures and realize what God has said about those things. And then you can realize that I don't need to be living down here. I'm only here for 70, 90, 100 years if I'm lucky. But I got eternity to spend up there. My calling is heavenly places in Christ. I wonder what it's all about. You think you have to wait to get there to find out? No, you don't. The book of Colossians is written for that reason, to tell you what it is that God has saved you for. It's all about the heavenly places. I just give you that as an example that Colossians is part of that renewing process. Not only have we studied heavenly places, but when we were all done with that, guess what book we studied? Verse by verse, for those who were here more than... There's only four chapters. It took us at least 2 years, if not longer, to go through it. I don't time those things. I just, by the time I'm done, people say, you realize how long you've been in that book? But there's just so much there that it took us that long. Had you been coming, you realize that the things that Colossians is telling you to set your affections on, it taught you all about it so you could set your affections on it. So you realize the very basic thing. In order for you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you need to be in the scriptures to find out what God thinks about things. Not just the doctrine of things, but also the practical things about who you ought to be, not who you are. Who you ought to be in Christ and how you ought to react to situations. What you ought to do and when you ought to do it. When you read the scriptures, you learn all those things and you take all these things and sanctify every one of them until you're conformed to the image of Christ. Till it's not you, but it's Christ living in you. And that only happens as you renew your mind by the study of God's Word. And it goes on. Are you in Colossians or in Romans? Colossians? Let me read a few more verses then. Otherwise I would have skipped them. But we're not going to get back here. I know that. So look at Colossians 3. Let's continue. Verse 5. Mortify, Colossians 3, 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. That is, put to death those things. And it tells you all the things to put away. And then in verse 8 it says, but now ye also put off all these, and now it gets into those soulish thoughts, the anger, the wrath, the malice, the things that disturb us where sometimes we need to sit down and talk to a therapist. No, you need to sit down and talk to God and let Him tell you to get rid of some things in your life. And then down in verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. You're a new creature in Christ. The only way that you're going to be renewed is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Find out who God has made you in Christ. It'll change your life. It goes on, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. That's different than the pride of life, isn't it? Meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity is agape love. You can't do that without God's Word and learning about His love. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule your hearts, which also ye have are called into one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Now Jim will practice the part of that that tells you how to do it in song and spiritual songs. But I just want you to realize the first part of that, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. That you're going to have to let the word of Christ dwell in you, how? Richly. It's not just, if you don't read it, it's not even in you. But to dwell in you richly is for you to read it and then value the things that it's saying till it becomes part of your life. Now you know what that's going to do? That's going to transform your inside so that God can use you in these mortal bodies. You're going to put it to death as far as the sins of the world are concerned, and it's no longer going to be you that's operating in that flesh. It's going to be Christ operating in that flesh. And now you're going to be useful to the Lord. Until that, you're not useful to the Lord. Romans chapter 12 again. And it says in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, we got that, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, now hopefully we got that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. If you'll obey this verse, get away from all the things that have formed and shaped you and made you who you are now, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you will prove. Sometimes when I look at that prove, you'll prove God right. But God's always right, and you're just a fool if you think you need to prove that. But you'll prove it to other people, but that's really not what it's talking about here. You'll prove to yourself. By doing what it says, not be conformed to this world. Take all the world and all the pressures of the world and everything it tries to make you, throw that away. Allow God's word to transform you from the inside. That you will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, it says in Philippians that when you're going through this process, that is God who worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, you're going to be living out God's will. And when you live out God's will, it's going to prove that God's will is good. Now, there's three things it says, that it's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. Well, just to think about good is the idea of something that is favorable. Something that is good is satisfying. It's pleasing. I always think, we saw a postcard one time, when I think we were in Holland, and it's some guy on the beach, and I think Patty got this, so don't remember it, Patty. The picture wasn't so good, but the guy just simply says, life is good. Well, when I think that you'll prove what is that good and acceptable perfect will of God, that's what will happen. You'll be doing God's will, and you know the conclusion that you'll have? And this is good. When, you know, the Apostle Paul said, I fought a good fight. He's not telling you how well he fought. He's telling you that fighting for the things of God is a good fight. Amen. And doing God's will, when you've done it, that's a good work. You'll be saying, man, that's good. God's will is good. It also says acceptable. Now, something that acceptable is something worthy, or as we would say, worthwhile. Not just satisfying, but it's worthwhile in the sense that it's the right choice. No regrets. You just have a life of acceptation. You know, you start out and you're going through life, and so you just choose to do what's right, and you find out God's will is good. But then as you go further in life, you kind of look back and you say, you know, that was acceptable. That not only was that choice good, that I had no regrets over following God's will. You'll never do God's will and regret it. But then it says, the next thing it says, not only good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Something that's perfect can't be better. You know, you can't get gooder. You can't get more excellent. Although Paul uses those terms sometimes just to blow your mind. But you got that perfect. That's absolutely right. Perfect is the idea of complete. To live a life that when you're done with life, you've lived a complete life. Because you lived according to God's will. Because of God's purpose. It's excellent. It's best. So when I look at this, I've been taught to look at good, acceptable, and perfect as maybe 3 degrees of maturity. Like you're going, you do his good will, or then you good, better, and best. No, you know, when I look at this now, I don't see that that's 3 ways of you're progressing. I see that as 3 degrees of maturity, looking back of your choice to do what Romans 12:1 said. And to do what Romans 12:2 said, to renew your mind. And as a result of that, you're doing God's will, and it's good, and it's acceptable, and it's perfect. That's maturity. to go to look back in life and realize the choice that I made when I made that choice. And I told you Romans 12:1 is a choice you need to make. But when you look back, as the years mature, you not only see it as good, you see it as acceptable, you see it as perfect will of God. I guarantee, when you face death, in fact, the Schillers aren't here because their former pastor has been in a nursing home, just suffered a stroke, he's on his way out. He's in a hospital, he'll pass away within the next couple days. They went to see him right now. But I guarantee that before you become unconscious in your age, if you have time to think before you die, the only thing that you'll say was excellent in your life are the things that you did for and by God's grace working in you. Amen. Everything else will have absolutely no value whatsoever. And you'll prove, but the transformation takes place that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Come over with me, because you need to see these. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This will be a little bit of a warning to you. Not a little bit, it'll be a lot. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I think you followed. It's not hard. You just need to realize that you need to be in God's Word and allow God's Word to be something that you value richly to the point that it transforms your life so that it's not you, but it's Christ living in you. As that goes on, Paul writes Timothy and he warns about how false doctrine is going to rise in the last days. But then he says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, he tells Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation." So not only just in what you say, but the way that you live what you say you believe. That's what conversation is. "Be an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity." Express God's love. "In spirit." That is in your thinking capacity, in your spirit. "In faith." In what you're doing, is you're doing it in faith, in believing what God said, in purity. Purity, we've studied this before. There's a difference. You know, if religion forms you and you act like a real saint because religion put pressures on you to act a certain way, that's not true righteousness and holiness. That's not purity. That's just you conforming to the world, but instead of the sinful world, it's the religious world. But it's not God working in you. But when God is really working in you, that's what the purity is. It's sincere. It's real. It's God. This is a real God, man of God. It's God working in him. Timothy, be an example of all that. "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Well, you know, Paul's not just telling Timothy, read for your own sake. Apparently, he's talking about reading to the congregation. Because that was reading, and then there's exhortation. That is, the things that he studied from God's Word, not only does he share that with people, but he exhorts the people about those things. And to doctrine, he teaches them. "Neglect not the gift that is in thee." And Timothy was called as an apostle with Paul to carry on Paul's ministry. It's not like a pastor. He had a different calling, and that's why it says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy and the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine, and continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." So, not only is, when we talk about renewing in your mind, not only is the reading of the Scripture something that you do, and certainly we've been emphasizing study to show yourself approved unto God, so you not only read the Scripture, you study the Scripture, you rightly divide the Word of Truth so you understand exactly what God is doing in the age of grace, and that when you're doing God's will, you are doing what God's will is for this age. But Timothy is also being talked about here about fellowship. Timothy is going through these things, and it's not just him, it's him and those that hear him. What I'm saying, the illustration I made about studying the book of Colossians and heavenly things, part of your transformation is not just you sitting down and reading the Bible by yourself. God has put you as a member in the body of Christ, because the whole body of Christ ministers one to another. That's why that verse, teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's all kinds of ways that the body of Christ helps you to have a renewed mind and think differently. And among the ways that it helped him, Timothy is told to exhort, but he's not just told to exhort. Sometimes he has to admonish and rebuke. Look at, I'll come back to 2 Timothy in a minute, but come just to the right, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is where we were talking about God sanctifying us wholly. Let's back all the way up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and start in verse 12. Okay. It says, Ellen's ready. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, you know, we don't like to think that way. You know, we had an elders meeting this way. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 12 is where I was reading. But we had an elders meeting, and we have an elders meeting because we are overseers. Now, whether you think of us that way or not, God's holding a group of board members, seven men here, accountable for this ministry. So we meet together, and we have a ministry, and we, in that ministry, we have to do a lot of different things. But what Paul is telling the Thessalonians is those men who have that position, one of the things he said, they admonish you in the Lord. He says, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, sometimes personality, you cannot like someone because you don't like their personality. That's okay. But the work of the ministry is a real important thing. And apparently, the assembly, gathering together with the body of Christ, is extremely important. It's part of that renewing process. You're not just renewed by yourself. You're made a member of the body of Christ. And a local assembly is a local representation of the body of Christ. And in that assembly are some leaders who have a responsibility of admonishing, but even if they admonish you, you're supposed to love them for the work's sake. And we exhort you, brethren, verse 14, warn them that are unruly. Mm-hmm. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. So there is not only this admonishing, but now there's this rebuking, exhort them that are unruly. Verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Well, see, we want the Spirit operating in our life. How do we quench the Spirit? Well, I think if we get away from reading the Scriptures, if the Spirit wants to transform us by the Scriptures and have His will and His way in our life and in our mortal flesh, then the way you quench the Spirit is you get away from the Word of God, you don't value the things that God says, and you don't value the fellowship. An elder comes and rebukes you, admonishes you, and you know what you do? You quit. Isn't that what most people do? When you have trouble in an assembly, and by the way, the elders had to deal with several different people in the last year or two, that we're just living open sin and not even ashamed of it. We talked about that. How do we deal with that? Well, we got to make sure they're ashamed of it. Well, all you got to do is confront them, and they're so mad at you, they don't show up anymore. Appreciate Dave Kasner making a phone call and said, the person said they're mad. He said, that's okay. And that is okay. You can be mad. I would understand if someone said something you didn't like and get mad. Is there any reason to leave a local assembly, throw away God's work, stop God working in your life? See, your anger is not the most important thing in the world. You're valuing the wrong thing. You're valuing self. How about the God's work in your life? That's what's supposed to be valuable. So you realize here, when it says quench not the Spirit, look at the next verse. Despise not prophesying. Now we'll get into it, hardly get into it, but prophecy, when they didn't have the Scriptures written down, God gave the gift of prophecy so men would stand up and speak God's word. What we're going to look next and last, in Timothy, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. So we don't prophesy, but what they did when they prophesied, they spoke God's word. You realize if you despise listening to someone speak God's word, you devalue that, you put that aside, you throw it away, that's not important to my life. You know what you do? You practice verse 19, you quench the Spirit. That's why it's written right after each other. And then verse 21 says, prove all things. You listen to a guy speak, don't just take his word for it. Prove it. Search the Scriptures. Hold fast to that which is good. If it's right, if it's good, hang on to it. Don't let it slip. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Mm-hmm. Not only do you need to stop doing evil, you need to stop doing anything that appears to be evil. And then you get to verse 23. It's the verse that we started with, what this whole study is about. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Sanctify, to set apart as holy unto God. And the way that that's done is first in the spirit, then in the soul, and then in the body. Be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and you carry it out in life. Now that's going to take some rebuking, but I'm saying all this so that you realize, I know that a lot of people just go to church because it's a religious thing, they feel good, they have to do it, it's a standard that they've set up in their life as a priority, but without understanding the purpose. And if you attend the wrong church, the purpose won't be fulfilled, because if they're not teaching you God's Word to renew your mind, it's not going to happen. Especially as what Paul said in Romans 12:3, which we're not going to get back to, but how it's according to the grace that's given to Paul that is the process of renewing the mind. If you go in the wrong church, it's not going to be done. But just because you're under grace and not under the law, don't you devaluate the opportunity and the privilege of assembling together with the saints, and how important this is for the life of Christ to be manifest in your life. There's the scriptures and the fellowship of the saints, even the singing process, as you've seen in the verse. Let's close in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 2 Timothy chapter, I think it's 4 now. 2 Timothy 4. Now, Paul, this is the last chapter that Paul wrote before he died. So these are important things to him. They ought to be important to your life. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 says, preach the word. Be instant. Now, Paul's telling Timothy, do this. He's not going to be there to do it, so Timothy needs to do it. Timothy's gone. We're doing it here. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. So not just on Sunday and at the 11 o'clock hour. Preach it all the time. Reprove. Rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. You know, I'm not saying this as a rebuke to these other churches, but when I read this about heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears, I can almost translate that they'll start mega churches. We got mega churches growing in our area, and I'm not against church, and I'm not against a mega church if it would do the work of a church. The work of the church is to preach the word. Be instant in season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Those mega churches would never do that. They drive people away. They don't want to offend anybody, so they're just real shallow on everything they say, talk about a lot of good things, make everybody feel good, send them home. But they have a lot of people there, and the people love it, because they're never rebuked, never admonished. But you know what they're never done? They're never transformed by God's word in the inner man. It's just another religious pretense. It's now taking the real solemn, I forget the term for that, when you go to the clerical churches and they got the robes and the real drab organ music and all that, and they call that religion. Now we got happy-go-lucky, think-positive ministry going on, and they're thinking that's the work of the Lord. None of it is. Now, I'm not saying that in rebuke. I'm saying that in a positive for you to appreciate God's word and to realize how it is that if you're going to present yourselves a living sacrifice, hopefully we're past that, and you've already decided, I want to serve the Lord with my life. The next thing, before you can serve the Lord, you need transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you'll prove that God's will is good and perfect and acceptable, and you'll never regret ever doing it. Then, now you know the process of being transformed. Now, how do we carry it out? Well, we'll look at the rest of chapter 12, 13, and 14 of the book of Romans and just highlight what it is that God wants to perform in your flesh. how it is he wants you to react and what standards he wants you to replace all these things with that you grew up with his standards and his way of thinking. So we'll come back together again next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father, there's a lot of things that we have done in our life that has been good. We don't regret ever doing anything good. But, Father, even some of those good things that we've done, we've never done them for your glory. We've never done them out of a transformed mind. We've done them just because we were taught to do good. We've done them just in our own natural abilities. And, Father, we do pray that what we study today is the difference between us living the way we think we ought to live and us getting into your word and realizing the very life that you've put within us and how that life becomes a reality that's lived out in our conversation, in our details of life, as we allow you to change the way that we think about things and what we value and what we live for and what life is really all about. And we thank you that you shared your life not only to give us eternal life and forgive us of all of our sins by your grace, but you've implanted your life that we might share in your life now as well as in eternity future. Father, help us to get that concept for your honor, for your glory, and certainly for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.